Gail Boss, in her book, All Creation Waits, The Advent Mystery of New Beginnings, in each chapter describes the way various animals adapt to winter with the loss of heat and light. One chapter describes the life cycle of a firefly. Did you know that the common eastern firefly dies off every year? But in a sense, their little lights never cease, because a firefly egg buried deep in the ground gives off a faint glow. And after only 2 weeks, it will hatch, and the little red larvae will radiate a soft, constant glow. Far beneath our feet, they have spent the winter months crawling through the soil, eating and growing. When it senses it has grown fully, she writes, a larva will construct a sort of mud cave for itself in the soil. It will lie in the cave, glowing and still, while every part of its body melts and is remade. It will have crawled through the dark earth for more than 300 days to be made ready for a transformation that happens in 10 or 12. A new creature, nothing like a worm, will push out of its cave, dig, and break above ground. It will rest a moment and breathe, then rise on fresh wings, its light long hidden, released to dance through the wide nights of summertime. This quiet and persistent light of the firefly is something like the peaceful joy that we celebrate on the fourth Sunday of Advent. We celebrate God's light and love and soft and persistent radiating of love to all the earth. We celebrate God's peace, and we anticipate how it might be manifest in the world. Our reading today from Isaiah tells of a pre-exilic encounter between the prophet Isaiah and King Ahaz of Judah. Isaiah had warned Ahaz of the coming destruction of Judah by the armies of Assyria, that the people would be sent away, but that eventually they would return. The passage, which presents both Yahweh and the prophet in conversation with Ahaz, has Yahweh offering to Ahaz a sign, any sign of his choosing, to show that God will keep God's promise. Ahaz, in a mark of false piety, as one who actually worships other gods, quotes scripture, saying that one is not to put the Lord our God to the test. And this response prompts Isaiah to jump in, saying, listen, house of David, isn't it enough for you to be tiresome for people that you're also being tiresome before my God? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The young woman is pregnant and is about to give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this was not intended in its time to be any kind of prophecy of the birth of Jesus. This writing was not meant, as Barbara Lundblad puts it, for people on this side of the New Testament. No, this was a sign for Ahaz and Ahaz alone, a sign that God would keep God's word. The young woman Isaiah spoke of was a woman from their time, perhaps even a relative of the king himself. The child and the name to be given to it was a sign for the besieged people of Judah, that God was with them, even in this most difficult of times. It was a sign that God's peace would be with them, even as they went through many challenges and ordeals, that God's peace went with them and awaited them on the other side. Matthew, a Jewish writer, writing centuries later to a Jewish audience, seeking to help them understand who this Jesus, who'd been born, died, and resurrected, was in relationship to the history of the Jewish people and their long-expected Messiah. In several places in his gospel, Matthew paints Jesus as the new Moses, who, like his predecessor, would save his people. Leaning on Isaiah's message of God's faithfulness in saving the people centuries earlier, Matthew adopts Isaiah's image of the young woman giving birth to a child, seeing Jesus' conception and birth in those earlier scriptures. And through that understanding, then, we have Matthew's story of how God's angel came to Joseph in a dream and assured him that Mary had not been unfaithful to him as he had assumed, but that the child she carried was from God, a sign from God that God would again save God's people. The name Jesus literally means God saves. And Matthew tells us how Joseph, believing the vision that he had received in the dream, did not separate from Mary, but instead married her. and when the child was born, named him Jesus. The dream, the message from the angel, was that in the midst of all that Joseph imagined was going on, in the midst of all that was happening in the kingdom and the world as they knew it, God's peace was with them. God's peace accompanied them and would be with them on the other side. Today, I want to share with you some excerpts from a writing by Barbara Brown Taylor. I don't, as a rule, borrow this heavily from another person's work, but when I encountered this message in my reading earlier this week, I knew that I had to share it with you as part of the message today on Peaceful Joy. If you don't know her, Barbara Brown Taylor is a now retired Episcopal priest and professor of religion at Columbia School of Theology in Georgia. The author of many, many books, her down-home style of preaching and teaching has made her a highly sought-after speaker as well. And the writing I want to share with you today is from a 1997 book titled The Bread of Angels, and it comes from the chapter titled God's Daring Plan. So hear Barbara Brown Taylor this morning. Once upon a time, God was all there was. No one knows anything about that time because no one was there to know it. But somewhere in the middle of that time before time, God decided to make a world. Maybe God was bored, or maybe God was lonely, or maybe God liked to make things. Whatever the reason, God made a world, this world, and filled it with the most astonishing things. The list is way too long to go into here, but suffice it to say that at the end, when God stood back and looked at it all, God was pleased. Only something was missing. Everything he had made was interesting and gorgeous, and it all fit together really well. Only there was nothing in the world that looked like him exactly. It was as if he had painted this huge masterpiece and then forgotten to sign it. So he got busy making his signature piece, something made in his own image, so that anyone who looked at it would know who the artist was. He had one single thing in mind at first, but as he worked, God realized that one thing all by itself was not the kind of statement he wanted to make. He knew what it was like to be alone and what it was like to have company, and company was definitely better. So God decided to make two things instead of one, which were alike but different, and both could be reflections of him, a man and a woman who could keep him and each other company. Flesh was what he made them out of, flesh and blood, a wonderful medium, extremely flexible and warm to the touch. Since God, strictly speaking, was not made out of anything at all, but was pure mind, pure spirit, he was very taken with flesh and blood. Watching his two creatures stretch and yawn, laugh and run, he found to his surprise that he was more than a little envious of them. He had made them, it was true, and he knew how fragile they were, but their very breakability made them more touching to him somehow. God found himself falling in love with them. He liked being with them better than any of the other creatures he had made, and he especially liked walking with them in the garden in the cool of the evening. It almost broke God's heart when they got together behind his back and did the one thing he'd asked them not to do, and then hid from him, while he searched the garden until way past dark, calling their names over and over again. Things were different after that. God still loved the human creatures best of all, but the attraction was not mutual. Birds were crazy about God. Dolphins and raccoons could not get enough of him. But human beings had other things on their minds. They were busy learning how to make things and grow things and buy things and sell things. And the more they learned to do for themselves, the less they depended on God. Night after night, he threw pebbles at their windows, inviting them to go for a walk with him. But they said they were sorry, they were busy. It was not long before most human beings forgot all about him. They called themselves self-made men and women, as if that were a plus and not a minus. They honestly believed they had created themselves, and they liked the results so much that they divided themselves into groups of people who looked, thought, and talked alike. Those who still believed in God drew pictures of him that looked just like them. And that made it easier for them to turn away from the people who were different. You would not believe the trouble this got them into, everything from armed warfare to city split right down the middle, with one kind of people living on that side of the line and another kind on the other. God would have put it to a stop right there, except for one thing. When he had made human beings, he made them free. That was built into them, just like their hearts and brains were. And even God could not take it back without killing them. So God left them free. And it almost killed him to see what they were doing to each other. God shouted to them from the sidelines using every means he could think of, including floods, famines, messengers, and manna. He got inside people's dreams, and if that did not work, he woke them in the middle of the night with his whispering. No matter what he tried, however, he came up against the barriers of flesh and blood. They were made of it, and he was not, which made translation difficult. God would say, "Please stop before you destroy yourselves," but all they could hear was thunder. God would say, "I love you as much now as the day I made you," but all they could hear was a loon calling across the water. Babies were the exception to this sad state of affairs. While their parents were all but deaf to God's messages, babies did not have any trouble hearing him at all. They were all the time laughing at God's jokes or crying with him when he cried, which went right over their parents' heads. "Colic," the grown-ups would say. "Or isn't she cute? She's laughing at the dust mites in the sunlight." Only, of course, she wasn't. She was laughing because God had just told her it was cleaning day in heaven, and that what she saw were fallen stars the angels were shaking from their feather dusters. Babies did not go to war. They never made hate speeches or littered or refused to play with each other because they belonged to different political parties. They depended on other people for everything necessary to their lives, and a phrase like "self-made babies" would have made them laugh until their bellies hurt. While no one asked their opinions about anything that mattered, which would have been a smart thing to do, almost everyone seemed to love them, and that gave God an idea. Why not create himself as one of these delightful creatures? He tried the idea out on his cabinet of archangels, and at first they were all very quiet. Finally, the senior archangel stepped forward to speak for all of them. He told God how much they would worry about him if he did that. He would be putting himself at the mercy of his creatures, the angel said. People could do anything they wanted to him, and if he seriously meant to become one of them, there would be no escape for him if things turned sour. Could he at least create himself as a magical baby with a special power? It would not take much, just the power to become invisible, maybe, or the power to hurl bolts of lightning if the need arose. The baby was a stroke of genius, the angel said. It really was, but it lacked adequate safety features. God thanked the archangels for their concern, but said no. He thought he would just be a regular baby. How else could he gain the trust of his creatures? How else could he persuade them that he knew their lives inside out unless he lived one like theirs? There was a risk. He knew that. Okay, there was a high risk, but that was part of what he wanted his creatures to know, that he was willing to risk everything to get close to them in hopes that they might love him again. It was a daring plan, but once the angels saw that God was dead set on it, they broke into applause, the steady kind that goes on and on when you have witnessed something you know you will never see again. While they were still clapping, God turned around and left the cabinet chamber, shedding his robes as he went. The angels watched as his midnight blue mantle fell to the floor so that all the stars on it collapsed in a heap. Then a strange thing happened. Where the robes had fallen, the floor melted and opened up to reveal a scrubby brown pasture speckled with sheep, and right in the middle of them, a bunch of shepherds sitting around a campfire. It was hard to say who was more startled, the shepherds or the angels, but as the shepherds looked up at them, the angels pushed their senior member to the edge of the hole, looking down at the human beings who were all trying to hide behind each other. The angel said, in as gentle a voice as he could muster, "Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy, for all the people to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." And away up the hill, from the direction of the town, came the sound of a newborn baby's cry. Isn't that a marvelous story? I love how she paints such wonderful images for us of creation and of God's story throughout the Hebrew Bible, all the way up to the Nativity. And it's hard for some to believe that God would come into the world to be with us, especially as a baby. No wonder then that an angel visits Joseph in his dreams to show Joseph how the Messiah would be born into the world. Do not be afraid, says the angel. But there's much to be afraid of. The 9 months of pregnancy allows plenty of opportunity for feelings of fear and anxiety to take residence in hopeful parents. In this time of transition, this time of gestation, God sends a messenger of peace. The peace God offers, peaceful joy, is deep and wide, nudging its way through our lives, not unlike a newborn firefly eventually bursting forth in radiant light. Peaceful joy brings balance to what feels out of sorts in the world. In a world that so often feels scary, peaceful joy speaks out of comfort. In a world that values strength and fortitude, peaceful joy portrays vulnerability. In a world full of kings and rulers fighting for power, peaceful joy is born in the form of a warm flesh and blood baby. So in this Advent and Christmas season, may you know, in the birth of this child, the gift of a warm and radiant, peaceful joy that God offers to us all. Amen.